Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Stockwell service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Oh, it's really, really amazing to be here this morning and to get to speak. I just wanted to start by saying just thank you to everyone. The last more than a month has been really hard for everyone. And I just want to acknowledge that and just to say that I personally have found it just such a privilege to be part of this family and community and the way that everyone has dealt with everything and loved one another and supported one another. And yeah, I really love you all. So that's my start. So today we are pausing from the series that we're on at the moment, and we have kind of a standalone Sunday. And Laura said that I had free rein, within reason, of course, to talk about whatever I wanted to, which is fun, but always, you know, terrifying because the Bible's a really big book and where do you start? But because we've been going through something together as a community, I guess, and also we've been going through something together as a world with watching this conflict unfold and the way it's impacting so many of us and our emotions, I thought I would talk about something that I'm personally finding really useful at the moment. I thought if I'm finding it helpful, then hopefully some of you will too. I always put this clock when I start preaching, and I always forget to press start, and I always realize like a few minutes in, not that 2 minutes is going to make a difference, but the context is that when I go through periods of uncertainty or maybe fear, anxiety, or sadness, I often go to this very famous psalm, which is Psalm 91, which is one of those passages in the Bible which is just full of promises, really beautiful promises. So it very famously starts with this verse, "Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty." And then it goes on to offer many, many promises of protection, of rescue, because he loves me, says the Lord, I'll rescue him, I'll protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call on me, I will answer him, I'll be with him in trouble, deliver him, honor him, show him my salvation. So it's a beautiful psalm and just one of those parts of the Bible where you read it and you think, wow, like God promises so much goodness to me and so much I should be living in so much freedom based on this passage. I don't know about you, but I actually can, I go to it all the time, and I find it encouraging, but there's also sometimes a disconnect for me of, then why can't I wake up the next morning after my quiet time and feel at peace? Why don't the promises of God, these beautiful promises, really, sometimes they don't really take hold in my heart the way I wish they would, or I don't live in the freedom and the power that I know God has won for me? And I recently came across something that really helped me with this exact issue of like this disconnect between reading these amazing passages and these amazing promises and my own heart and my ability to kind of live in them and live with them. And this key came through another passage, which is actually what we're going to focus on today. So I meant to put a picture of my Bible study up because it's so good, but it's called, I forgot last night, but it's called Search the Scriptures. I use this very simple Bible study all the time. It covers the whole Bible, breaks it up into small passages, and just asks 2 to 3 questions per the passage that you're studying. So it's very easy to do, very simple. But what I really love about it is that it will often, sorry, I'm pregnant. I feel like I might pass out. Hopefully I won't. I need to slow down. This happens. I don't know if other people get this, but you can feel like you're going to pass out. It gives me cross-references to other parts of the Bible, which help me to understand the passage I'm studying. But of course, I would never know to read 2 Peter 1 when I'm reading Psalm 91. you know, I wouldn't know that, sadly. But it gives me these cross-references that really help me. So I was studying Psalm 91 a couple of months ago, and it led me to this passage in 2 Peter 1. And this is where I found a little key and something that I've really held onto and really dug into and has really, really helped me in the last couple of months. So we'll be focusing on this passage in 2 Peter 1, verses 2 till 4. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So the thing that really caught me when I was recently reading this passage and helped me was this concept that's mentioned throughout the passage of knowledge of God. And this is something I've come across a lot. I'm sure you will have too. It's actually right throughout the Bible, this concept of knowledge of God. And in this passage, it tells us that grace and peace are ours in abundance, not just floating through the atmosphere, but through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. There's divine power to give us everything we need for a godly life through knowledge of God. And through the knowledge of God, he has given us great and precious promises, like we talked about in Psalm 91. So it feels like knowledge of God is basically the key to unlocking everything that God has for us, the kind of life, the kind of freedom, the kind of peace, the grace, the abundance of what God has for us. We don't simply stumble upon grace and peace. We don't stumble upon living with an assurance of God's love for us and his promises for us. Well, it can happen, especially when we first become Christians. The Holy Spirit can do anything, and at times, he does do this. But as we continue our lives as Christians, we find out that we often won't wake up on a Monday morning and feel like we're living with the deep promises of God just by accident. It doesn't happen that way. I certainly have not experienced that. But we can, as we grow in our knowledge of God. J.A. Packer, very helpfully for me, wrote a book, a very famous book called Knowing God, which is all about knowledge of God. And he says this in the book: "There is no peace like the peace of those whose minds are possessed with full assurance that they have known God and God has known them, and that this relationship guarantees God's favor to them in life, through death, and on forever." Sorry, guys. So, if knowledge of God is so amazing, what is it exactly? I wasn't totally sure when I started thinking about it. Well, we're going to start by just thinking for a moment about what knowledge of God, what it is not, what it's not referring to, and that is, it's not actually knowledge about God. This might seem really obvious, but I think it's so easy to slip into thinking that knowledge of God is a lot of knowledge about God. And knowledge about God is not a bad thing. It's, of course, not bad to read books about God, to listen to other people like you're doing right now, talk about their experience of God. It's a good thing, and we should do it. But it's just that it's not the same thing. Knowledge about God is an entirely different thing to knowledge of God, because it's essentially relying on other people's experiences and other people's gaining of knowledge about God instead of having it for yourself. And it isn't where you will experience the deep assurance in your heart that the promises of God over your life are true. It's not where grace and peace are going to flow from in abundance. And weirdly, I actually do this particularly when I'm feeling anxious or afraid or if I have doubts or questions. I tend to, I think in my scramble for like assurance, I tend to go to other people, weirdly. I listen to other people's sermons most when I have questions. But that's actually not where I'm going to find answers that will go so deep, because they are coming from my own experience and my own knowledge of God. You see, knowing about someone is completely different to knowing someone. If you want to know an inanimate object or a subject or a language, then studying about that thing is enough. Like if you want to learn Chinese, then you can read a book, you can listen to talks about it, and you will get enough knowledge to master that thing, to know it. But if you want to know Chinese culture, if you want to know people there, then of course reading about Chinese culture will, I mean, it will do something, but going to China, living in China, learning customs, cultural customs, that will be completely different, won't it? We all probably have had an experience of that. It's completely different. And of course, knowing a person is the same. So I had an experience of this just this week, which made me laugh, because so I work for this amazing organization based in London called Refugee Education UK. We work with young asylum seekers and refugees. And one of the programs I work on is, every time I get excited, that's when I, which is like my downfall. Yes, one of the programs I work on, calm down, is the leadership course. I love the leadership course, so I do need to stay calm. So it's this program where we have young asylum seekers and refugees come on this course. And, you know, refugees are often portrayed as or made feel like, because by nature you've been victimized, like a victim. And we see these young people, they have been through stuff that, you know, really, we can't, I just can't believe the stuff that they have witnessed and survived. And we tried to tell them, look, you guys have a depth of character and a maturity about you that is unbelievable for an 18, 19, 20 year old. And you are like, you have potential to be an incredible leader in this world. So that's what the leadership course is. And I usually run it, but I was on maternity leave a year ago. Soon we'll be again. Sorry, RUK. And so my colleagues were running it, and there was this young lady on one of the courses, a girl called Shahani, and I heard so much. I mean, you hear a lot about the young people on it, or I heard when I came back, and Shahani was one of these young people that just had such an impression on my colleagues. She was amazing. Like, she was just such an inspiring young woman, and we were so affected by her, and she's just incredible, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yeah, Shahani, so amazing. But I hadn't met Shahani. Anyway, we're running it at the moment, the leadership course over Zoom, with young people from all over the country. And my colleague said, oh, we should get Shahani, to join, because she'd be so great at facilitating some of the sessions with us, and it'd be really inspiring for the other young people, blah, blah, blah. So I was like, yeah, of course, let's get Shahani. If she's happy to do a few sessions, that would be amazing. So this week, Shahani joined, and I met Shahani, and honestly, within about 3 minutes of meeting her on Zoom, I was converted, because, you know, it's just so different getting to meet someone, to see her face, to pick up on her demeanor, on the nuances of who she is. She was, you could tell just by her eyes that she was, and the way she spoke, that she was so intelligent and articulate and thoughtful and diligent, yet also so humble and warm and approachable. And she's actually a Christian and just had such beautiful testimonies about who God has been to her. And it was just so different, right? I knew so much about her before I got to meet her, but meeting her was entirely different. I feel completely different about Shahani. Not that I didn't like her before, but I just didn't know her. And that is basically what God wants for us. He doesn't simply want us to know from other people, hey, God's amazing. He doesn't want you just to listen to people like me on a Sunday telling you that he's amazing and he's great and he's done this and that. He wants you to be able to say, I've met God. I know God. God has done this for me. This is what he's spoken to me. Knowledge about God is good, but it simply cannot replace our knowledge of God. So, knowing, how do we know God directly? Well, very quickly, I think it's basically twofold. We can know God through his word. The Bible is the word of God. It's the very word of God. It is special. It is supernatural. It carries in it something mysteriously powerful. And also coupled with that, then, our experience, our day-to-day experiences of him. As we live a life with him, as we pray and experience him speaking to us, or do what he tells us to do and walk that out with him. And it's this getting to know God that leads us then to grace and peace and abundance. When we are reading the Bible and walking our lives out with God, then we experience that divine power for a godly life. And that's when we start to be able to hold deep within us the promises, the very great and precious promises of God. It's like as you read the Bible for yourself and build up, experience your own stories with God, it's like you build up like a portfolio of stories, a repertoire of stories of your own life, your personal life with God. I wonder if you can just think for a moment, what's the last kind of story you could tell of your personal life with God? Maybe it's simply a time of prayer where you just felt God very close to you, or a time of worship where you experienced God with you or maybe speaking to you. Maybe it's a story of answered prayer or provision from God. As I was preparing, I just had this picture that each of us in this room holds a book. And it's a book of our story with God. Hannah's story with God, Lydia's story with God, Louisa's story with God. It's personal to you. And I was thinking that books are, we only write books and read books about things that are worth, words that are worth spending the time writing and reading. Your story with God is so precious to God. It's so worthy. It's your very own as well. As I've been thinking about this, I keep thinking also about this verse in Genesis where it says that Adam knew his wife and his wife conceived. And it's like staggering that that same word is used in the Bible for the intimacy, the physical, emotional, and spiritual intimacy between a husband and wife conceiving a child. God wants that same level of emotional, spiritual intimacy with us, that there would be total, total trust, total knowing. Another amazing thing about this, about God wanting to know us, is that he actually lets us know him. So to know a person, that person has to allow themselves to be known. Human beings are not, we're not totally obvious, right? Like, I don't have my life story written on my face. I don't have my heart written all over me. I'd have to tell you it. I'd have to open up. Like, Shahani was so easy to get to know in 3 minutes, actually, because she was very open and vulnerable and real, and she allowed herself to be known by me. And God allows himself to be known by you. Jesus says in John 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. We can grow in knowledge of God because God wants us to. He wants to be known by us. He calls you friend. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says that you're his adopted child. He is your father. There is no formality. There is no hoops you have to jump through. There is no perfection you need to present to him. He simply wants to be known by you. He wants you to come exactly as you are. You're his friend. You're his child. And very lastly on this, I think I just wanted to mention that I think knowledge of God as well is not something we experience once and then we can ride on that for the rest of our Christian lives. It's a walk where you continually get to know God and allow yourself to be known by God. If in my marriage I relied on 14 years ago of going out with Johnny and when we got to know each other or when we first got married, I think our relationship would get pretty stale. Every piece of advice I've had about marriage is hang out weekly, get to know each other every week. Make sure you have time together, get to know each other. What's on your hearts? What's going on in your lives? Spend time together, connect with one another as much as you possibly can seems to be the advice. If we want our relationship with God to stay real and alive, and we want grace and peace, and we want the promises of God to be alive in us, and we want the Holy Spirit, then we have to stay close to God, getting to know him all the time. So, how do we grow in knowledge of God? If knowledge of God is so key and so amazing to our walk with him, how do we do this? And the very first thing I would say that we have to say and acknowledge here is that the Bible tells us that Jesus is the way to the Father. There's a passage in John 14, a really famous passage, where Jesus is assuring the disciples that he is going to the Father and that he's going to prepare a place there for them, and they will be able to join him. And then the disciples say this. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how could we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been with you for such a long time? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me?" So Jesus is God incarnate. He is Emmanuel, which is God with us. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to get to know him, the best place we can start and the best place we can stay for all our lives is looking at what Jesus did, what Jesus was like. If you want to know what he's like, look at what Jesus did when he was on the earth. He was healing. He was full of kindness. He was full of tenderness. He was full of authority. God is a healing. He is full of kindness. He is full of tenderness. He is full of authority. When you look at the world, know that is what God is doing now. No matter how crazy it looks, God is healing. God is being kind to people. God is tender. We look at Jesus's death. In it, we see humility to submit to death on a cross. We see love and sacrifice, and we know that that means that God is humble to send his son to save sinners like us. That he would sacrifice, so great is his love for this world, that he would do that. When we look at Jesus on the cross, we know what God is like. And when we see Jesus being resurrected, we know what God is like. we know that there is no name that is more powerful. There is no force that is more powerful, that even death itself could not hold him down, but he has defeated it all and he will. That is what God is like. When we look at the world, we're to say to it, I have seen Jesus. I know what God is like. He has not forgotten us. He is not silent. He is not inactive. No, he died. He rose. He's powerful. He is moving. He is healing. He is tender. He is kind. We can look to Jesus and know exactly what the Father is like. And as we read the Bible, acquire knowledge of God through the Bible, we read it through the lens of the gospel, of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. When you read the Old Testament, we read it through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then we have some very practical, to bring it to the practical, very practical things we can do as well to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and of God. So I don't know about you, but I don't like small talk. I find it really exhausting and kind of boring, and I don't really enjoy it. So if I'm going to an event, like a, you know, the classic like networking event or something like that, where I know I'm just gonna have to have lots of small talk, I feel tired even on the way there. That is how I feel about my prayer life too. If when I get into a place in my prayer life where I'm basically doing small talk with God because I know I should pray and I know it's really important and I know it should help me get to know God, but it's basically very surface level for whatever reason, that there's many reasons I get into that rut sometimes, I don't really enjoy it and I don't get much from it. I love one-to-one conversations where I get to be really honest about life and I get to hear someone else being really honest about their lives. That leads me to be a massive oversharer. I tend to tell people way too much information because I hate small talk. But thankfully with God, that's totally fine. I can overshare all I want. And that is what God wants. He wants a real relationship. He wants real talk. And that's what he wants prayer to be. And it's just going back to that thing about a relationship and making ourselves, God makes himself known. We also have to make ourselves known. And it's just like any conversation where it's not that we sit there in prayer and talk at God and God doesn't do anything. But, and I mean, sometimes he is a little bit quiet. But he has his reasons, I'm sure. But most of the time, when you pray like that, when you open up your heart and you really tell God what's going on, you really are real with him and you overshare, then you'll find God speaking back to you a lot of the time. It can just be you come away from that time and you feel just a bit different about the situation. Or in the moment as you're praying, sometimes I'll just get like an image in my head and I can't get rid of it. And it comes back to me. And I know that God's speaking to me. But it's amazing. I mean, I remember during like the pandemic, I was really worried about Maddie, my daughter, for various reasons. And I kind of prayed about it, but not like really for a long time, but I was really, really anxious about her for months and months and months through the first one. And I remember finally, I really told God how I was feeling about Maddie. And I had this picture of Jesus. Jesus was carrying Maddie. And it's so simple, but you know what? I think about that picture all the time. And it's totally changed my parenting with Maddie. It was so simple. All it took was not like nights and nights of intercession over Maddie. It was just like once I decided, okay, I'm just going to really get real with God about how I'm feeling because I can't take this anymore. And it totally changed things for me. So God will speak back to us and we experience who he is as we pray. The second really practical thing is worship. So in Psalm 22, it tells us that God inhabits the praises of his people. And I don't know about you, but I definitely find that to be true. Music is somewhere I really meet with God. But again, there's like two ways I can do worship in my personal life. There's one way, which is where I'm really tired and I get into my bed, maybe under my duvet, and I turn on worship music. And, you know, it's okay. I listen. I sing a bit. There's another way, which is where I decide I stand up or I kneel. I put out my hands, and that changes a lot for me in the experience of worship, because I'm signaling not just to God, but to my own heart and my own head and my own spirit, we are here to meet with God. We are here to worship God. And often my experience of meeting with God in worship will be completely different when I decide to really engage with worship, to really, again, really be there. Like, again, just going back to like a real relationship and really showing up and being there. And very lastly, just quickly, I just wanted to mention the importance of community for knowing God. Again, the Bible says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. There I am with them, yeah, in Matthew 18. And, you know, I often, I'm sure you've heard, or maybe not, but that, like, there's another verse that says that the church is like a body, and we are all important because, you know, the hand needs the finger and the arm needs the hand and all that. So we're all really important to one another. And I always thought, oh yeah, I guess I have some skills or gifts to bring to the church, and or we all have something that we can do. And I always thought about it like really practically in terms of skills and gifts. But I was preparing this and I was thinking, no, it's much, much deeper than that, I think. Because if everybody is made in the image of God, you bear something in your very nature and in how you are made, how you look at things, how you interact with the world, how you interact with God, that is unique and reflects something of who God is. So it's much deeper than your skills and gifts. It's that if we don't have you in the church, there is a facet of who God is, and us being able to get to know God, that's missing in the church. So it's who you are. It's your heart. It's your nature that we need, not what you can do. Although, you know, join our Rodas, because that's really good too. Yeah, so to finish, I wanted to read this, another passage, sorry, but J.I. Packer's really good, and he wrote a whole book on this. And I love this this quote from him. What were we made for? To know God. What aim should we set ourselves in life? To know God. What is eternal life that Jesus gives? Knowledge of God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is the best thing in life, bringing more joy, delight, contentment than anything else? Knowledge of God. This is what the Lord says: let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. What of all the states God ever sees man in gives God most pleasure? Knowledge of himself. I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings, says God. God does not want us to live timid, afraid, unsure lives. He says that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind is one which knows God and sleeps peacefully on the promises of God. Why don't we stand and I'll pray? And the worship band can come. Thanks, Lydia. Father, I thank you that you're not a father who is hard to please. You're not closed off. You're not far away. And I thank you that you've not left us as orphans. you have called us your children, and you have spoken to us that you want us human beings to know you, to be your friends. You want to tell us your business. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and meet with us now, that you would come and speak of who you are, whatever it is we need to hear, that you would speak to each of us individually what you want to say to us. We open up our hearts to you now. We want to be known, God. We open up our hearts, and as we worship you, I pray you would speak to us. I pray we would hear you. We would know you this morning, that we would add a leaf in our own book of our story with God this morning.